Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. And I also want to remove any fears that you may have. Friends of ours that visited a while ago, he said that when he saw me pray and then get up and take off my jacket and roll up my sleeves, he thought I was getting ready to beat somebody up. My intention is not to beat you up today, but it is to entreat your heart toward a marriage that glorifies God. And I know in saying that already there's some of you, generally in this rough area over here, that are beginning to check out right now. You're like, I'm not married and I don't need to hear this. Oh, you do need to hear this because A, you need to know how to pray for your parents if their marriage doesn't reflect what we're going to talk about today. You need to know that. Not only that, you need to know what to look for when you're getting ready to get married so that you don't make a mistake of marrying someone who does not share a heart for Christ that you have and who does not have a desire to pursue Jesus Christ in the way that you desire to pursue Him. And those of you, beloved older brothers and sisters in Christ that are not married, you need to hear this because you need to know how to give right counsel. Right counsel. Not just get married, honey, and it'll turn out okay. No, you need to know how to give right counsel. So let's look at these words today. 1 Peter in chapter 3 and beginning in verse 1. Let's stand together. We'll read these words. We'll pray. And then we'll look at what Peter has to say to us. And we'll look at what Paul has to say too regarding the beauty of marriage and its in the purpose of it. In this earth. Let's look at it. Peter writes, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing that you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Wow. Let's pray together. Father God, Father, this is one of those passages that is always loaded as soon as you begin to read it. And yet we are people, Lord, who desire to be reflective in every way of your Son, Jesus Christ, who desire, Lord God, to glorify you and to magnify you really in every area of our lives, including our marriages. So I pray, Father, that these words would instruct our souls deeply. I pray that we would not seek to shrug them off or ignore them. Pray that we would not seek to soften them, but instead that we would be willing to be faithfully obedient as your people to the truth of your word. God, I pray that you would empty me of myself. Empty me of reliance upon myself. God, make me, by the power of your Spirit, giving me unction to faithfully proclaim your truth, knowing that these words will be life or death to those who hear it. Life to those who are being called by you and who are being saved by the gospel, and death to those who reject them. I pray that they would be life to us as a church. And I pray, Lord God, that the marriages within this body would reflect a deep faith and trust in you and would reflect the relationship between your beautiful Son and his bride, the church. Father, I pray that you will move mightily in our midst, that you'll draw our hearts out to you, and that we will be thankful for having heard these words today. We love you and we praise you in the holy name of Christ. Amen. Good to see you, beloved. You know, there is a great temptation in our culture that is plagued, quite honestly, by radical feminism and by aloof and unrelated husbands and wives, that is plagued by a rash of emasculated men who are self-absorbed and who demonstrate horribly weak character and even worse leadership, to just take these words and remove them from our working canon. Let's just ignore this passage. Let's just blow over it, because all this does is cause consternation for people. All this does is make men in the church feel uncomfortable because they treat their wives improperly. And all it does is make wives angry because they don't feel like they should have to submit to a loser like that guy they're married to. Well, I'm serious. As soon as you read this passage, it evokes a visceral response. You know why? Because here's the truth. If there's no other passage that a man knows once he gets married, it's this one. Or the companion passage from Paul. Submit to me. You gotta submit. God says you gotta submit. Submit, submit. It's the only one he knows. And he's so unworthy of any sort of submission, he beats his wife to death with it. And if there's one verse that every wife wants ripped out because of their fleshliness from the Bible after they're married, it's this one. Beloved, we are not earthlings. We are not worldlings. We're the people of the living God. And so these words hold for us great instruction. And they hold for us great, great promise. And the truth is this. Not only must the lordship of Christ be present in the way that we respond to the government authorities that are over us, not only should the lordship of Christ be evident in our social relationships and the way that we, you know, submit to our bosses at work and the way that it infiltrates the entirety of our lives, the lordship of Christ must be evident in our marriages for our confession of Christ as Savior and Lord, for our faithfulness to Christ, for the power of the gospel to be taken seriously and to be received as radically life-changing in our world. Listen, if your marriage looks just like Joe Bob, who lives next to you, that's not a believer, what reason does he have to believe that what you're proclaiming with your lips is truth? Isn't that true? Isn't it true? It is. If your marriage is no different, what are your children going to learn at your feet in your home? If your marriage looks just like the kids at school who complain about their parents all the time, what are they going to learn from you? John MacArthur once said, "It is difficult to see how Christianity can have a positive effect in our society if it cannot transform its own homes." He's absolutely correct. He's absolutely correct. The gospel is at stake, beloved. In the way that Christian husbands relate to wives, the gospel is at stake. Apart from faithful and long-lasting and strong and durable and God-glorifying marriages, we can never have churches that magnify the worth and the greatness of God and that display the power of the gospel. If our marriages, if the marriages in this church look just like the marriages in the world, then we deny the sin-conquering and soul-changing, Christ-pursuing work of the gospel in us. And so we must together, as a body, we must pursue marriages that magnify God and exalt Christ. So how do we do it? Well, the message that Peter has for us today can be really defined with two statements. The first one is this: women, honor Christ as Lord and love your husband by being countercultural wives for the sake of his gospel. Women, honor Christ as Lord. Set him apart as king over your soul and love your husband in the way that scripture says to love him, by being countercultural wives. And do it for the sake of his gospel. Look again with me at verses 1 and 2 and look what it says. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. The first thing that Peter calls for is this. Wives, honor Christ as Lord. Love your husband by being countercultural and God-honoring, and do it first by submitting to your husbands. That is eminently countercultural, isn't it? Think about it. As soon as you say you need to submit to your husband, this is what women do. In their minds, they redraw your face as looking like the dude from the Geico commercials, don't they? You're that caveman guy, right? You know, as soon as somebody says that, that's outdated, that's sexist, that's offensive. No, it's biblical. It's biblical and it's beautiful. It's beautiful to God. It's a countercultural thing, but it is God's timeless truth, and it's as relevant in our day as it was in the day of Peter. Think about it. Back in Peter's day, the Greco-Roman culture had made of marriage a sin-polluted institution. They had destroyed it. They had ruined what marriage was all about. Just like Jewish culture, a lot of Jewish culture, the Greco-Romans sort of treated women as an object. And the whole purpose of wives, really, their job was to bear legitimate children for the husband and to keep the house neat. That's what they were supposed to do. And both male and female prostitution was rampant. Husbands typically found sexual gratification with concubines and with prostitutes. They encouraged their wives to do that with the slaves that were in their homes. Marriage was in absolutely low esteem, and it was thoroughly divested, emptied, ruined of any meaning and purpose. Just like marriage in our culture has become ruined of any purpose. Just as marriage in our culture is sin-plagued and upside down. But what Peter is getting at, beloved, and what we need to see is this, is that Christ has completely re-established the character and the nature and the purpose of marriage and the role of the husband and of the wife in marriage. Peter writes of it here, but an even more picturesque view of it is found over in Ephesians chapter 5. And I want you to turn there with me and put your eyes on it. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Look at it. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. And starting with verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. I'll wait, I hear you still turning, I'll wait. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body. And is himself its savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives, brothers. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever ate his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Beloved, there is much at stake in Christian marriage. There is much at stake in a marriage in which one or both marriage partners are Christians. We must recover. We must proclaim. We must reflect God's standard for marriage. We've got to do that. And it begins with this command in our text today from Peter, echoed by Paul. Wives, submit to, be subject to your husbands. What does that mean? What does that mean? What is proper submission to your husband? What's that look like? What exactly does that mean? Well, first let me tell you, the phrase that is used, or the word that is used here for submission, is the Greek word hupotasso. It is a military term. It's a military term that means to line up behind. That's the idea. It's the idea of lining up behind. You know, the commanding officer or whatever, it's the idea of lining up in your right spot in the unit. That's the idea. That doesn't mean that the man is better than the woman. Doesn't mean that he's more spiritual than the woman. Doesn't mean that he's more intelligent, that he has more ability, that he has greater character. That is not what this means. That's not what this passage is saying. Nor does this passage encourage dictatorship and lordship on the part of the man either. What this passage is calling us to, calling you ladies to, is proper submission before the Lord. And it is simply this. This is what proper submission is. It is the divine calling of a wife to honor and to affirm and to encourage her husband's leadership in the family and to help him to accomplish the calling, the heavy calling that God has laid upon him through the use of those gifts that God has given to her. That's what real submission is. It is the divine calling of a wife to honor and to affirm and to encourage and to support her husband's leadership in the family and help him accomplish this weighty, this heavy calling that is his from God through the use of the gifts that God has given to her. It's to give place to his position as the God-ordained leader of the family. It is to be submissive. It's to willingly submit to your husband's authority and his leadership in the marriage. It means making a choice to affirm your husband as the leader, but only within the bounds of obedience to Christ. Let me make sure you understand that. I want to make sure this is understood. Just as the submission that is spoken to us of submission to the government and submission in our workplace and all that stuff, just as all of those had the caveat of only as they are following God, this too is true here. If you ladies are married to a husband who is not a believer, if you're married to a husband who shows no real great spiritual growth, if you're married to a husband who encourages you to disobey the clear will of God in the Word of God, you are obligated, because you are a child of God first, a child of the living God first, one who has been redeemed by Christ, you are obligated to be faithful to the Word of God first. Always first. Always. Ladies, you cannot use submission as an excuse for sin. You cannot use submission as an excuse for rebelling against God. You cannot use submission as an excuse for doing that which you know grieves the heart of God. You say, you can't do that. You cannot do that. Neither can you refuse to submit because your husband's whacked out. You obey him where you can obey him in Christ. And you be faithful to Christ in those other places. Means to follow your husband as he leads, except when he would lead you into sin. What I'm saying is this, ladies, listen. Listen to me. Okay, sisters, listen to what I'm going to say to you. You must recognize that your husband bears a great responsibility before the living God, and one day he will make an account before the throne of God for the way that he entreats your soul and leads you, and the way that he leads your family. Beloved, it is an awesome thing to be appointed, an awesome and a fearful thing to be appointed the head of the household. And so, sisters, you need to understand and recognize the awesome weight of responsibility that your husband has and to support him in it. In fact, let me just tell you three things that will quickly erode and destroy biblical submission in your home. Quickly destroy them. Destroy it. Number one, qualified submission. I'll follow my husband, but only if. And then you have like a list of things that he needs to fulfill in order for you to follow him. The only occasion, like I said, in which you should refuse to follow your husband is if he asks you to go against God's word. Other than that, you must submit. If he's breaking God's word, you must. Unless he's breaking God's word, you must submit. Another place is grudging submission. You know what I'm talking about. I don't follow you. I don't want to. I don't like it.
I'll follow, but I won't follow joyfully.
That's not submission. That's sin. The other one is faithless submission. I'll follow my husband, but I know he's going to lead us in the wrong path. I know it. I'll follow my husband, but he's going to mess everything up. I'll follow my husband, but I have no confidence in him and really don't have confidence in the Lord through him. We don't say that last part, right? But that's what we're saying. Those things destroy God's plan for the home, sisters. It does. Well, I shouldn't have to submit to him because I'm his equal. You know what? The greatest submission, picture of submission in Scripture is found in Jesus Christ. Remember, I didn't say this is about equality. It's not about equality. It's about God's plan. Submission is clearly shown in Jesus Christ's relationship to the Father. Do we believe in the co-equality of the Son with the Father? Do we? Raise your hand if you do. Raise your hand if you believe in the co-equality of the Son with the Father. This is not a trick. You should raise your hand. Right? Do we? Sure we do. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. There's no thought of inferiority in Christ, but, beloved, he is always viewed in Scripture as under submission to the Father's authority. Is he not? He is. He came to earth by the Father's authority in sending him. He acted by the Father's authority in every miracle that he accomplished and in every sermon that he preached. He submitted to the Father's authority as he became the propitiation for our sin. He said that he always did the things that pleased the Father. Now, did Jesus get ripped off because of his submission to the Father? Did he? Did he get ripped off in that? Oh, man. Poor Jesus. He had to put up with that? No, he didn't. Rather, we glory in the Son's submission to the Father for our sake. We glory in it. So why do we take the same term that is spoken of Christ and make it something bad in the context of the husband and wife relationship? A wife's submission to her own husband is a reflection of the Son's love and loyalty and delight in the Father. And it brings great honor to God. Ladies, listen, you reflect Christ beautifully when you willingly and joyfully submit to your husbands. You do. So how we put this all together. I like what John Piper said. He puts it this way. Listen to what he said. Submission is an attitude that says, I delight for you. Now, ladies, this is you speaking. I delight for you to take the initiative in our family. I'm glad when you take responsibility for things and lead with love. I don't flourish when you're passive. And I have to make sure the family works. But the attitude of Christian submission also says, it grieves me when you venture into sinful acts and want to take me with you. You know I can't do that. I have no desire to resist you. On the contrary, I flourish most when I can respond creatively and joyfully to your lead. But I can't follow you into sin as much as I love to honor your leadership in our marriage because Christ is my King. That's what it looks like. And I hope, husbands, as you're listening to this description of submission, you are understanding really well the weight of the calling that is on you to lead your wife in a way that God would be pleased with. If we expect this kind of submission from our wives, brothers, then we better give them someone worthy of following. Understand? We better give them somebody worthy of following. I don't know how many times I've sat down with husbands and wives and talked to them about this very thing. Husband leading, wife submitting, following, all of them following Christ. And invariably the same things will come up. Invariably the same things come up. He's all torqued and bent out of shape because she won't submit and she's upset because he doesn't love her. Where do you think that comes from? It comes from sinful self-seeking. Instead of selfish, selfless, Christ-seeking. You see it? This is the calling on our wives. Wives, what does that look like? You know, there's a million ways that you can submit to your husbands. A million ways. I can't give you all those ways. I can't begin to enumerate for you all the ways in which you can submit to your husbands in such a way that he can reach his full potential as a man of God. But there are a lot of things you can do. Number one, you ought to make your home a safe place. What do I mean by that? You ought to make your home a safe place, a refuge. You know what? If you got to go through and pitch out magazines, if you got to go through and change your viewing habits, if you got to, you know what? Make your home a safe place. Guard his heart. Guard his soul. Care for his soul. Strive to be dependable and trustworthy. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Affirm him, encourage him. You know what? Build loyalty to him and the children. Build loyalty to him and the children, and show confidence in his decisions, and do it all rooted in love. In the calling of God to reflect the gospel in your marriage. God chooses to use submission to glorify himself and to encourage and spur on husbands to greater holiness and pursuit of Christ. What about unsaved husbands, though? What do you do with those guys? How should you respond to an unsaved husband? Okay? Look what Peter says. Even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Now, obviously, listen. I am not and will not advocate staying in a situation where there's physical or sexual abuse. That is not the idea. Okay? In that situation, you know what needs to happen? The elders of the church need to get involved, and so do the civil authorities. That is not what I'm encouraging here. And that is not what the Word of God is encouraging here. This is not about the extreme. And here's what happens to us, is we want to put ourselves in the extreme category when 99% of the times we're not. What about, though, a situation when you've got a husband that perhaps has heard the gospel and rejected it? Or a guy who gives lip service to the gospel, but who shows no signs of spiritual life whatsoever. What about those guys? What do you do with those guys? Well, notice what Peter doesn't say. Peter does not say, leave them and find a better model in the church. Trade up, sister, because you don't deserve that guy. He does not say, nag him. Or argue with him, or preach at him, or badger him. It doesn't say stick evangelistic tracts under his pillow at night so when he goes to bed, he finds that evangelistic tract. Doesn't say go in and get all of his beer cans and tape scripture on the bottom of it. That's not what it says. Okay? And it doesn't say call the preacher and set your husband up on a night when you know he's going to be home by himself and have the preacher go over and give it to him with double barrels. Doesn't say that. Instead, Peter says, even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct. His point is that the gracious and God-glorifying submission of a Christian woman to an unsaved husband or to a spiritual pygmy for a husband is the strongest evangelistic tool she has. Respectful and pure conduct. Conduct that demonstrates faithfulness to God and faithfulness to her husband and purity and holiness. God uses that. He uses that in the life of an unsaved man to bring him to repentance, to bring him to submission to the truth of the Word of God. And he does it without a word from the wife. Now please note this. This is not, Peter's not saying that he'll be saved apart from the Word. That's not what he's saying. We know that salvation comes through the Word. Right? You've been born again, he said, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. But what he's saying here is this, is that your husbands can be won without a word. Not, they can be won without a word. It's more important, in other words, what he's saying, what you are than what you say. Because it is what you are that will open the avenue for what you say. That's his point. So what do I do then with a husband who's a spiritual pygmy? Or what do I do with a husband that is clearly unsaved? Submit to him. Be faithful to him. Encourage him. Love him. Pray for him. Be pure and be chaste and be holy. and trust that God will use your submission as an avenue to break his hard heart. Trust in that. Trust in the God who does that. So submission can do two things. It can encourage saved husbands to a greater pursuit of Christ, or as Peter tells us here, godly submission can win the soul of a lost husband. That seems countercultural. And it is. And so is his next word. Look at what he says. Christian wives, not only are you to be countercultural in submitting to your husband, but you're to be countercultural in pursuing true beauty. Look at what Peter writes in verses 3 and 4. Do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing that you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Now please understand what Peter is saying here. Okay, some guys have taken this and completely ripped it out of context and used this to make wives, you know, look a certain way and let them continue to dress in their cool looking zoot suits and sharp looking pointed toes, sharp pointed shoes. That's not the idea here. Peter's not saying that wearing makeup or doing your hair or wearing jewelry is sinful or wrong. That's not what he's saying. Nor is he saying, though, that it's particularly spiritual for a woman to just let herself go, if you know what I mean. It's not what he's saying here. Just saying, okay? It's not what he's saying here. It's not his point. The Bible is not against cultivating feminine appearance. It's not. It's not against that. We want our women to be feminine. That's good. It's right in God's eyes. What? I'm just saying. That's not the... Guys, I'm just sinners in this room. Saved by grace, I know. Right? That's not his point. His point is this. Ladies, it's wrong to be consumed with outward appearance at the expense of inward beauty. Outward beauty fades. Inner beauty, the beauty of Christ's likeness, that's to be the pursuit. Ladies, here's the truth. A beautiful woman, you know, looking at a beautiful woman who lacks inner beauty and character is, according to Proverbs, like looking at a pig with a gold ring in its nose. Yeah, Proverbs 11:22 says, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. Amen. It's true. But where does our society put all the emphasis? Where does our society put all the emphasis? On the outside, doesn't it? On the outside, on the surface, on our looks. Here's the truth. All the makeup in the world can't cover up an ugly soul. It can't. Instead, Peter says that the adorning of a woman should be in the inner person of the heart, inner beauty. And what God sees as beautiful, he says, is a gentle and a quiet spirit. A spirit that does not draw attention to itself. A spirit that is not domineering. Not one that seeks the attention of others, but one that seeks the approval of God in her life. One that trusts God and rests in him. That's what women are to pursue as true beauty. The fruit of the Spirit, for instance. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. It's inner beauty that is truly beautiful. How much time do you spend cultivating that, ladies? Flip side of that is, men, how much time do you spend encouraging that in your wife? Really? Here's the truth. When I got married to my wife, I thought she was the most beautiful woman I'd ever laid eyes on. At least that would marry me. Just saying. No, I'm kidding. She knows I'm playing. She knows I'm kidding. I mean, seriously though, I looked at her, and you know what? Here's the truth. I looked at her face and her form, and that was what was beautiful to me. Just telling you the truth. Now, she doesn't look anything like when we first got married. She doesn't. Not at all. In fact, if you would look at our pictures from when we first got married to now, you'd be like, who are these people? I'm serious. Thank God, I'm serious. But what is beautiful to me now is not her outer appearance. That's still beautiful to me. But what's really beautiful to me is my wife's soul. What's really beautiful to me, what really draws me to her, is her soul. It's a deeper beauty. And you know what? I was too stupid to know that that was the most important thing when I married her. And I am really thankful for God's grace to stupid men. I really am. I would marry this woman a million times over the woman that I married 18 years ago. Guys, how much do you really value your wife's soul? And I know I'm not to you yet. I'll get to you in a second, but I'm serious. Why do you think our wives are trying to pursue the image of the world? It's because you're pushing them to it. It's because that's what you want to see. Just think about this. You know, when we go out, when we're at the grocery market, when you're at the, you ever, you know, you go through the line. Man, when we go through the line now, I'm like fixed. I'm looking at like that thing on the wall at Walmart, you know, like, I don't want to see it. Because you go through there and it's not like I haven't seen it. You see all those magazines and there's all these scantily clad women on them and all this stuff. And what do we call those women? What do we call them? Models. Supermodels. They're supermodels. They're the models you should be looking for because they're supermodels. Models of what? Models of what? Models of purity, models of inner beauty, models of virtue, of modesty, models of God honoring womanhood, models of character. They're fake. They're airbrushed. I had a friend of ours in our last church. His job was to make those models look better. He's like, you couldn't imagine the number of zits I took off of faces and guts I changed. And, you know, it's amazing. My job was to make them look like that. They're false. They're fake. They're make-believe. Sisters, listen to me. I know that this world presses on you to look like that. Man, reject worldliness. Reject it. Too many place their hope and their joy and their value and their person in how they look and how they dress and their external appearance. But your hope is in Christ. Your joy is in the transformation that He's worked in your soul. Your value, your person is found in being a chosen daughter of the God of the universe. Delight in that. Pursue the beauty of that. I'm not precluding being beautiful for your husband. I am not saying don't worry about how you look. But the idea is not to draw attention to yourself, not to live so that you get the approval of other men or of other women. It's to live for the approval of God. And husbands, you are a poor excuse for a husband if you don't encourage your wife in that direction. I'll get off my soapbox. Right? I'm just saying. It's true. Models. Peter would say the model that you need to follow are the women, those whose beauty is precious before the eyes of God, and those would be the ladies, those would be the examples of godly women of old. Look at what he says in verses 5 and 6. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you're her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Peter's saying, ladies, if you're looking for somebody to emulate, if you are looking for someone to follow, someone to look like, don't pick the magazine model. She's not real. Pick the spiritual matriarch. And notice how Peter describes them, holy women of old, who hoped in God. That's significant. Their hope, their trust, their faith, not in their husband's perfection or in their looks. Or in their appearance, their hope was in God. And because they trusted in God, they could submit to their own husbands faithfully, confident of God's faithfulness and of His purposes. And we see that clearly reflected in Sarah. In fact, this is interesting when he said that Sarah called Abraham Lord. I want to show you this because this is really kind of cool. Look at Genesis 18. Look at Genesis 18 and starting in verse 9. Because this is where this comes from. It's the first book. letting you know. Look what it says. They said to him, now this is the whole context of this, is the angels have come to Abraham's camp and been invited to stay for a meal. And they're going to announce to Abraham that at this time next year, Sarah's going to have a son, right? Check it out. They said to him, where's Sarah, your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. And the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. All right? Now, Abraham and Sarah were old. That's an understatement. Advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah, that means she'd gone through menopause. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? The appointed time will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. She should have been. He said, no, but you did laugh. What do I want you to see? Here's what I want you to see. Notice this now. Notice this. These guys come to make this announcement, and she's sitting behind the tent door, and she's listening. And she speaks to herself. She's not speaking this out loud. She's thinking this in her heart. And notice what she says. When she's thinking in her heart, she says, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Do you see this? Do you see? She calls Abraham Lord in her thoughts. She's not speaking out word so that people can hear. Usually, we'll be nice. You know, we'll speak nicely of people in front of other people while on the inside we're saying something entirely different. This is a revelation of Sarah's heart. She doesn't think of Abraham as the old man. As the windbag. She doesn't think of him as the guy that, man, brought me out here. She doesn't. She thinks of him as Lord. She thinks of him as master, if you will, and her as his servant. She sees him as one worthy of being submitted to. And she serves as a beautiful example for all of us to follow. She's a picture here of Christian women who have their hope fixed on God. Imagine what it was like for her, leaving her homeland, leaving her family, leaving all of her friends to go to a place God had not even yet revealed. How many times did Abraham come to his wife and say, okay, God says we got to do this, and it must have sounded absolutely foolish to her ears, but she did it. As far as we know, Sarah was never present for any of the other encounters with God except this one. And yet she was still submissive to Abraham and was not fearful of what the future might hold because her hope was fixed on God. She calmly and quietly submitted to her husband, knowing God's purposes would be achieved because of or in spite of Abraham. So the word of Peter to these wives is this. Go back. Be subject to your own husbands. So that even if some do not obey the word, that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. And then Peter tells the men, number two, this. Men, honor Christ as Lord. And love your wives by being countercultural husbands for the sake of his gospel. You be a different kind of husband as well. In the midst of this Greco-Roman culture that treats women as possessions, that uses them, you be different. Look what he says. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Know what Peter says. Look what he says. First of all, dwell with your wives in an understanding way. What's he mean by that? What is he saying? When he says, guys, you live with your wives in an understanding way. He's saying you need to know and to care about your wife in a manner that reflects Christ. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Understanding God's purpose in marriage. Understanding your responsibility to reflect Christ in the way that you relate to your wife. You know, there are a whole host of men out there, outside of the church and unfortunately in it, who do not know their wives. They don't know anything about them. who do not care for their wives as they should, who do not even know the purpose of their being married. So let's explain it a little bit. Let's make sure we husbands understand our responsibility in the marriage covenant. Look back again at Ephesians 5, 25 through 21. Let me just read it to you. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. What do we see from this? Well, the first thing I want you to see is this. A man who uses submission as a club is a fool. It's a fool. Instead of focusing on a woman's submission, we should focus on our worthiness to be followed. Do we care for our wives? And live in a manner with them that demonstrates that we understand the gospel and our calling to love them as Christ loved the church. How do we know and love and care for our wives? First thing we need to do is love our wives unconditionally. Write it down. Gentlemen, you need to love your wives unconditionally. Jesus did not have any illusions about who we were. He knew our sin. He knew our unworthiness. He knew our wickedness. He knew our faults. And he loved us in spite of them. He did not wait till we attained some standard. When she gets there, then I'll love her. No. He did not wait until we attained some standard. He loves us as we were. And by his grace, he changed us. Brothers, listen to me. You got to love your wife in the exact same way. You got to love her unconditionally. And you got to love them for who they are, not for what you want them to be. And listen, it's more than sexual love when I'm talking about this. It's that deep affection that sees your wife as a sister in the Lord. It is that deep affection that sees your wife as a weaker vessel to be cared for. That sees your wife as your best friend. That sees your wife as the most important human being in the world. That sees your wife as your most critical, permanent investment and lifelong partner. I'll tell you what, if men would care for their wives, some of them, the way they care for their hunting equipment and their car and, you know, taking care of their body so they can go work out and do that. If men would take care of their wives in that way, it would absolutely transform some of our homes. If you cared more about your wife than you cared about football, it's amazing what it would do in your home. You hear me? Some of us, we get ready to go to a Tech game. We are decked out Tech head to toe, baby. We got Tech hats, Tech face paint, Tech sweatshirt, Tech, you know, pants, Tech shoes, Tech socks. You got problems if you're like that, right? But we will identify with Virginia Tech, come hell or high water. How many of us, when we're out in public, will hold our wife's hand? How many of us will express to our wives how deeply thankful we are for God's grace in giving her to us? You need to love your wife without condition. You'll wear that same junk if the Hokies are 0-4, if they're 4-1. Won't you? To love your wife like Christ means to love sacrificially. Jesus gave himself for the church. We need to learn to give ourselves for our wives. I know that's not popular. It's certainly countercultural, right? Wives in our culture are meant to assist the husband. Wives in our culture are meant to be arm candy. But brothers, we need to learn how to love our wives sacrificially, so that they might be radiant brides, just as Christ suffered and bled and died so that his bride, the church, would be a radiant bride. We can't love our wives with resignation or merely out of duty. That's not love. It's not love. And there's some guys that are like, well, if somebody broke in and was going to steal, you know, something or was going to kill my wife, man, I'd stamp in front of her. Good for you. Let me ask you something. Are you willing to adjust your schedule for your wife? Are you willing to adjust your outside interest for your wife? Does your wife have first priority in your life next to Christ? How prone we are. It is our selfish, sinful nature, gentlemen, to take our wives for granted. Can't do it. We need to love our wives purposefully. Write that down. Christ works here in this passage, in this Ephesians 5 passage, to present the church in its fullest glory. In the same way, the greatest encourager of a wife ought to be her husband. We have to encourage our wives to help our wives become everything that God has created for her to be for His glory. We need to invest in our wives. We ought to be on the lookout to see how we can best meet the needs of our wives, nurture them and care for them and help them actually enjoy our marriage. Marriage to them should not be a burden. It should be a joy. George Knight says, just as Christ works to present His church to Himself as a glorious bride and a glorious marriage, should not the husband work to make his wife glorious and their marriage glorious? You know what keeps some men from really encouraging their wives? They're afraid that if they actually encourage their wife and she actually grows, and she actually grows in her winsomeness and her beauty and her following after Christ, that somehow she's going to leave him completely behind. That she's going to realize, I've been tied to, you know, a slug for long enough. That's our fear. That somehow, you know, she's going to drop us like a hot potato. And the result is sometimes we discourage more than encouraging growth. That's not the kind of love Jesus had for the church. His love was a transforming love. Intentional for glory. Well, that should be the same way with us. If you love your wife like that, yes, she's going to grow in Christ, but so are you. So are you. Next, and I don't know what number this is, it means to love personally. We're to love our wives, Paul says here, like we love our own bodies. Some of you guys that are product hounds know what I'm talking about right now. You know what I'm talking about? You know, those guys that have like 8 products that you put on every morning before you go out of the house. That's where it's an advantage to be bald, man. Soap, razor, deodorant, toothpaste. That's it. I'm good to go. Right? You need to love your wife like you love your own body. Our wives are should be seen by us as such a part of us that caring for her is caring for ourselves. You know what that means? You need to become a more avid student of your wife than you are of your own needs. You need to be an avid student of your wife, brothers. You need to know her personality. You need to know what she likes and what she dislikes. You need to know her needs and her strengths. You need to know her weaknesses, her fears, her hopes, her joys. That's a personal trust that a wife will entrust you with. Do it. Know her. Know her. And love her actively. In other words, look for ways to demonstrate your love to your wife. Be sensitive to her needs and sensitive to her feelings. Be affectionate. Be involved. It's not like I got this all figured out, guys. I'm just telling you what you need to do. I'm working on it too. Gretch could affirm that. Right, Gretch? Yeah. Thanks, honey. I was really looking for, no, baby, you got it all figured out. I appreciate that. Brothers, listen to me. Just listen to me for a second. One more thing about this, about loving and knowing your wife. You're not her coach. You're not her priest. You're not just a check provider. She's not your slave. She's not your sex object. She's not your mommy. She's not your mommy. And she's not your project. She's your wife. And you are her husband. And you are one flesh. So love her like that. Second thing that Peter says is this. We need to honor and protect our wives. Look what he says. Show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Uh-oh. Weaker vessel. Man, only in our politically correct world does it become an issue to discuss something that's true. Men and women aren't alike. Have you noticed that? In general, excluding East German Olympic competitors, men are physically stronger than their wives. So they can impose their will in that manner. And in general, Men are stronger emotionally. In general, don't, all you women, don't send me an email later on telling me how you give birth and we don't, X, therefore. I'm just saying, in general. Women are more physically vulnerable. They're more emotionally vulnerable. And again, Peter's not talking here about comparative worth. He's speaking of the reason why men have a special responsibility laid upon them by Creator God to show a regard for women and to protect their wives in particular. We must protect and care for and cherish and nurture and defend our wives physically and spiritually. That's what he's getting at here. Do it. You have been entrusted with her. I'm telling you right now, I pray that the young man that marries my daughter understands this, because if he doesn't, he and I are going to have some issues. I'm serious now. You've been entrusted with her. Care for her like that. She's a gift from God. Care for her like that. In fact, what we really need to do is rejoice in who she really is. Look at what Peter says. Honor her. Honor your wife. The woman is the weaker vessel, since she's an heir with you of the grace of life. Well, this puts it all in perspective. Christian husband, your wife, she's not just a, she's not merely your wife for a lifetime. She's not merely your wife for as long as you're on this earth. But she is your sister in Christ. And she is a fellow heir of the glories of Christ forever. She's a fellow heir of the grace of life, of eternal life with you. That is who she is. She is a daughter of God. Are you living and loving her like that? Imagine what it would be like to stand before the throne of God and give an account for how you treated his daughter. You will. If you're a Christian husband, you will. You will. Do you realize, do we really realize? I wonder sometimes. Brothers, I wonder sometimes if I really realize what an honor it is to with her, to with my wife, set our faces toward heaven and pursue Christ's glory in our marriage. But it is an honor. We need to see it as one. You know what I really believe? I really believe that a faithful Christ-following wife really has little difficulty submitting to a husband who really loves her. She knows that he seeks the very best for her in every way, physically and emotionally and spiritually, and that he will seek to protect her and that he will find joy in who she really is and heir with him of the grace of life. And our bigger concern, brothers, can't be, my wife really needs to submit. Be a husband that's worthy of submission. And to pray for God to work that submission into your wife's heart. And if you are a husband who's living in a manner that is worthy of submission, your prayer to God will not be hindered. In fact, that's the last thing I want us to see. I want us to see the blessed result, which is the favor and the fellowship of God. Just look at it. It says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. See what Peter's saying here? Taking the time to develop and to maintain a marriage that glorifies God. It's God's will. It's serving God. It's a spiritual activity that's pleasing in His sight, because our relationship to our spouse affects our spiritual life. And here's how serious God takes. Husbands, you living with your wife in an understanding way and loving her and knowing her. So much does He value that. That if we do not live in an understanding and a loving way with our wives, He will interrupt His relationship with us. He'll withdraw His fellowship from us. Do you see? Here's the deal. If our prayers are hindered, it means our fellowship with God is broken. And if our fellowship with God is broken, He will seem unreal and distant and unapproachable and far off. He won't seem to be there anymore. And for someone who has tasted the joy of knowing God, the joy of His fellowship, nothing could possibly be worse than feeling that God has withdrawn Himself from you. But the opposite is also true. If we're loving our wives as Christ loved the church, we will enjoy fellowship and the favor of Father God, and we will, with our wives, experience the joy of our marriages being lived to the praise of His glory. So brothers, love your wives. Live with them in an understanding way. Give honor to them as the weaker vessel. Know that they are heirs of the grace of life and long for your marriage to reflect the relationship between Christ and His church. Beloved, this is important. This is vitally important. It's not enough to have every other area of your life nailed down and leave your marriage in shambles. It can't be that way. It's got to reflect Christ in every way. Marriage is patterned after Christ's covenant relationship with His redeemed people, His church. And so the highest meaning and the most beautiful purpose of marriage is to put that relationship of Christ and His church on display. That's why marriage exists. If you're married, I pray that would be your longing desire. And if you're not married yet, I pray that that would be the hope of your marriage. What do we do if our marriages don't look like this? What do we do if our marriages don't look like this? And maybe your marriage doesn't reflect the lordship, the relationship of Christ and His church, because you honestly don't even know what that relationship looks like. And the reason that you don't know what the relationship between Christ and His church looks like is because you're not in Christ. You're not a part of His church. You're not a part of His bride by faith. You've never responded to the truth of the gospel. Maybe you've heard different stories about Jesus. Maybe you've even heard the gospel, but you've never responded to it. Maybe your marriage looks like this because you don't know any other way. Let me tell you the way, the better way, the root of the better way. You must have Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. You must know Him and be known by Him. God is a holy God. You are a sinner. Your only hope for standing before a holy God for all of eternity is the work that Jesus Christ has done on the cross and paying the penalty for the sin of everyone who would believe in Him and follow Him as Savior and as Lord. Maybe you've heard that over and over again, but today you need to respond with repentance and faith. I pray that you will. Listen to me. It's not enough to pray a prayer or walk forward or get dunked. The way of salvation is repentance and belief. And if you have not repented and believed in the gospel, there's no hope for your marriage to look like this until you are a child of God. And so I would encourage you, when we come to the end of this time of preaching and when we respond in singing to the Lord, I would encourage you to come and to speak to myself or one of our elders, and we will more fully explain to you the way of life in Christ. Sisters, what about you? You know, there are some of you perhaps that are here that are not submitting to your husband like you should. You find yourself fighting against submission, making excuses for why you can't submit, pursuing outward adorning rather than inner beauty, not trusting God or His work in your husband. And you're fearful of what true submission would call for. How do you respond? Same way. Repent and believe. Repent of your sin and believe that God's way is right. Submit yourself to Him. Husbands, maybe you're failing to lead your wives. You're withdrawn. You find yourself apathetic or frustrated. You've failed in your calling to live with your wife in an understanding way, knowing and caring for her. Understanding God's purpose in marriage, understanding your responsibility as a to reflect Christ in the way that we relate, that you relate to your wife. Maybe you haven't honored her as the weaker vessel or as the daughter of God and the heir of life with you, and you feel it in your attempts to draw near to God. What do? Repent and believe. Repent and believe that God's way is the right way. This is really simple. This is not meant, when we hear these words, for us to be loaded with a weight of condemnation and loaded with a weight of care and unable to see the way out. The way is clear. Repent and believe. Repent and believe and have a marriage that really honors Christ. A marriage that's different from everybody else that you know, that's different, not everybody else you know, I mean, you know, everybody that you know outside of Christ, different and beautiful. It's our calling as His people. It's our calling as the church. Let's be faithful to it. Let's pray. Father, search our hearts now. God, as we stand to sing, as we stand to honor You and praise and worship, God, let us do it with honest hearts. There are some here, Lord God, that have not really repented and believed in Christ, and they need to do it. God, I pray that You would draw their hearts to You and break their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh and give them a heart to believe in the gospel. Draw them to hear more fully what Christ has done in their place, suffering the penalty of sin for all who would believe and giving life to those who are dead. God, I pray for the sisters in Christ that are here that are struggling with this message and struggling with the implications of it. God, I pray that You would grant them the gift of repentance, humbling them before You, drawing out their hearts to You. God, I pray for the men as well. Find themselves in the same predicament, not really following Your plan for marriage. God, I pray, draw them to You. Father, for those brothers and sisters in Christ that are faithfully pursuing You as husband and wife, faithfully pursuing You as a family, God, I pray that You would make them to rejoice in it, rejoice in that grace from You, and to do all that they must do spiritually to defend and to protect that great grace from God. Lord, come and move in our midst as we lift our voices to You. I pray it in the holy name of Christ. Amen.